Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know how many of you are runners, long distance or short distance, or maybe in years gone by were a runner of long distance or short distance, or maybe just some of you former athletes. I know one, as for me growing up, I loved playing sports and loved being an athlete. And I know one of the great benefits for me in my past athletic days was when I was actually taught how to run. You know, you play a various amount of sports. You're running, you're jumping, you're leaping, you're striving. But when you grow, you know, I thought no one ever really taught me how to run. What is the proper technique? What is the proper form? What am I to be doing when I run? Am I supposed to just be flailing my arms and running and gritting my teeth? Or what is it to run? And my natural abilities only took me so far. And I remember when I went off to college and I was playing football, I remember one of the very first practices that we ever had is they took all the freshmen that year and they took us to the side and they taught us how to run. They went through talking about form and talking about tips and drills, and we did all these exercises needing to be taught running form. A whole segment of practice was teaching us how to run, proper technique, proper form that will help you run faster, better, more efficiently, because with good form, as you run, you will be less likely to fatigue, less likely to get hurt. And you can still even remember that practice and remember some of the pointers from that day, which is like 20 years ago now. But I remember they said, relax your hands. That was one of the pointers, right? You don't want to grip too hard. You don't want to, you know, you watch professional runners. They're relaxed. And they're like, relax your hands. They also told me to think about your posture and your shoulders. And don't cross your arms when you run, because that will be unneeded, wasted energy. But the main pointer, the main tip, the main thing that they drilled into our heads during that practice of teaching us how to run was not just those tips and pointers, but the main point was, when you run, where you are to look. You aren't to look down when you run. You aren't to close your eyes when you run. I had a bad tendency of running, and I would actually pick my head up to run, thinking it would somehow make me faster, like I was taking off from a runway. And they said, no, you don't look up, you don't look down, you look straight ahead. You look straight ahead to run, and you don't run with your eyes diverted. You don't look to the side as you do it, up in the air or down at the ground. You look straight ahead when you run a race. And the author of Hebrews tells us in this passage that we are all running a race. We are, if you are in Christ, you are enrolled in a race, and we are to run that race. And we are to run that race by faith. And here in Hebrews 12, he is actually going to teach us how we're supposed to run, how we run the life of faith. And what he says is that it's not looking to the side. It's not looking to yourself. It's actually looking to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is how we are to run. And many of us want to run the race. The problem is our spiritual form is all out of whack, because we're looking every other place but where we're supposed to look. And that is Jesus Christ. And if you can try to run, If you try to run looking anywhere else, you will not stay the course and you will not run very well. And so today we learn that God, for all of his people, he has set before us a course. We must run, and we run that race by faith, looking and turning our eyes to Jesus Christ as we run. And what is the goal of that race? Is to finish it, to cross the line, to cross the finish line by faith. And so in verse 1, after he's already given this plethora and myriad and litany of examples of Old Testament saints who ran the race well and finished the race by faith, he says in verse 1, therefore. That's the word he begins with. This is this hinge point. This is this pivot in his writing and in his book, as the author of Hebrews has given us these examples of persevering and enduring faith. He now comes to this turning point in this argument. And we've been given these great examples of faith, have we not? Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the rest. And this, therefore, is reaching back into what he just explained. It's reaching back into all the examples of faith that he has just given us. And he's moving us to action and moving us to application, that it's not just enough to know the people who have exhibited great faith. We must too live by faith. And this is how you do it. This is how you run. This is how you endure. This is how you persevere. So he says, therefore, based on all the evidence, based upon all the examples I've just given you, here's the conclusion on how you endure and persevere by faith. And he continues in verse 1, since all this is true, and we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So you run this race and you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That word cloud in ancient writing was used to talk about a mass, a large number of people. A cloud, a congregation, a cloud of witnesses. And he says, look, we have all this cloud, this mass, this great number of witnesses that testify to us about enduring faith. And he's given part of that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. So who is this great cloud of witnesses? It is the examples in Hebrews 11. They compose the cloud, and they are the witnesses the writer is speaking of, and they are there. Hebrews 11 is there to inspire us, to encourage us, and to press us forward as we too run the race by faith. A word of encouragement bound up in these examples who have ran and who have finished the race is to develop our endurance and our encouragement to know that godly men and women have gone on before us and finished the race. Because it would be very discouraging if God says you are to run a race and nobody's ever finished it and nobody's ever done it. But no, we have this great cloud of witnesses of men and women that have finished the race, that others have done it. And that means you can do it too. And so then he says this great cloud of witnesses. That word witness is actually the word martyr. It has a legal connotation of someone on the witness stand testifying. It's a witness in a legal sense. I think some people, they hear race and they hear the metaphor, the athletic metaphor that's being used, and yet we can sort of forget the context a bit, and they think witnesses almost carries this meaning of spectators in the crowd kind of watching us and cheering us on. That's actually not what he's getting at here. It's actually these witnesses, they're not spectators in the crowd. They're those that actually testify to us that this can be done, that we can run the race by faith. So they are not witnesses in the way that they are watching the event. They are witnesses for us that through their past lives, they bear testimony. They bear witness to persevering faith. Like Abel's faith, though he's dead, his life still speaks. See, these people are still speaking to us. They're still testifying to us. They're this cloud of witnesses, not looking through the floors of heaven like a spectator, but those that testify that you can run this race of faith. So it may be nice of us, a nice idea to think Moses is in heaven saying, go, Lee, go. or grannies up in heaven saying, go, Lee, you can do it. But this cloud of witnesses is an example of faith, testifying and bearing witness to us that you can have faith and we can endure. So it's not so much they're looking at us as we run, it's that we're looking at them as we run. As those that have done it, others have done it, so can you. We can run this race. They did it by faith, and we can do it by faith. There's this great cloud testifying to us that the race can be finished. Their lives, these lives of faithful men and women, are demonstrations of faith, and they are found in Scripture to bear witness, to testify to us. They are testimonies of faith, great encouragement, that their God is also our God. So what he's building up, as he says, this is a great cloud of witnesses, a great crowd, a cloud of testimonies, is that God and his word can be trusted. To bank all of your hopes on him, trust him, live for him, have faith in him as you run this race. That the very power that God demonstrated through their lives is the same God with the same power, the same sustaining power, the same prerogative, the same sovereignty that he worked through them and in them and for them. That God still works for us. And that is the testimony. There's in the lives of Noah, the lives of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Joshua, the things that God did through them and their faith, God is able to do so through us today. So he says, run the race. Don't give up. Don't give in. Run. Persevere. Endure. We have a great cloud of witnesses bearing witness and testifying of persevering, enduring faith to us. So run the race. Now he's going to say, this is how you run it. He continues in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight. First, if we are going to run the race well, we have to shed any bit of weight that would slow us down. The word weight is referring to a hindrance. Anything that would weigh you down. Anything that would keep you running the race to the best of your ability. Back in this day, when the athletes would compete, they would strip down their clothes. They would get down to barely nothing when they compete and when they ran. In fact, if you watch track today, you see how little they wear. It's the lightest shoes. It's the uniforms that are skin tight. So they don't have anything hindering them as they run. That anything that would hinder them or hamper them, they lost, they shed, they got rid of. For the sake of what? For running the race. And now he says for us, if we are going to run this race by faith, we're called and we're exhorted and we're commanded here to put aside anything we might give ourselves to that would weigh us down as we run this race of faith. We must lay aside anything that would encumber us, that would hinder us, that would weigh us down. We must lay aside anything that would tether us to the starting line. You know, when we did train, sometimes we would wear weighted vests and weighted ankle weights where you strapped them around your ankle and you would just, I don't know why we did it. I don't think it worked. But what we did, you'd walk around school with them like you're some, I don't know. It was pride, I reckon. But we walked around with ankle weights and weighted vests. And what you do is when you took those off, when you were ready to play, you felt lighter. You felt like you weren't hindered. It's like this mental game that you played with yourself. But I tell you what, I never did. And now there was no rule against it. Guess we could have wore weighted vests and ankle weights, but if I ever played pickup basketball, played a football game, or played baseball, I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't wear the weighted vest when I played. I would take those away. I would strip those off because I didn't want to be slowed down. I was slow enough. I didn't want to be slowed down, Annie. I wanted to run the race well. I had to strip away anything that would hinder me from performing to the best of my ability. I mean, I guess I could have wore the ankle weights. I could have wore the weighted vest. But it would not have been to my advantage to do so. And how unfortunate is it that many of us choose to run the race weighted down, impeded, and encumbered instead of shedding away the weight that hinders us. That we give ourselves to things and to people and to circumstances and to busyness and to the calendars that spiritually drain, spiritually distract us from running. It impedes us. It's hindering us. It's like me choosing to run a race with ankle weights on instead of taking them off. They say, what are the weights in your life that just aren't advantageous to you? See, he's speaking in general terms. He actually gets to sin in the next phrase. See, he talks about sin next. But here, he's just talking about in general terms. What weight hinders you? What's holding you back? Maybe something that is actually, maybe we could say is a good thing. Maybe something that's not inherently sinful, but you're giving yourself so much to it, it's keeping you from running the race as you ought to run it. It's harming you. It's diverting your attention away. It hinders you. It weighs you down from running toward Jesus Christ. And we must disengage ourselves from any impediment. We're to strip ourselves of anything that would hinder our progress. And it may not even be inherently sinful things that are weighing us down. So what are the weights in your life that you're keeping strapped to yourself as you try to run the race? Possessions, money, a relationship, a family tie that prevents you from running the race, your love of comfort. Take an inventory of your life. See what's weighing you down, hindering you from running the race to the best of your ability. See, we indulge in pleasures, and there's even lawful enjoyments, but they can become weights that hinder us from running the race. A habit, which might not be sin in and of itself, becomes sin because it's keeping you from running the race. Internet, social media, hobbies, time, money. What is it that do nothing to help you and do everything to hinder you keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ? See, there's nothing inherently wrong with watching a ball game. I enjoy sporting events. Many of you enjoy them. But even something like a game can become a weight for you because you're giving yourself to it in an inordinate way. When there is no time to study, there is no time for prayer, there is no time for spiritual service of Christ, those are weights that need to be shed. Say no to good things. Shed the good things so you can say yes to the best things, Christ and His church. And unfortunately, instead of us casting aside the weights that hinder us, casting away the hindrances of our time and of our energy and of our money, instead of casting away the weights, we so often cast God aside instead of the weights. My brother and my sister, what is it that you need to shed? What is it, a weight in your life, that is keeping you from running the race to the best of your ability? The Christian runner must rid themselves of even the most seemingly innocent activities and enjoyments if it will hinder you from the way that you run. And do not use Christian liberty as an excuse to justify the weights that hinder you from running well. All that does not help hinders. But it's not only that we cast the weight aside, but he says you also must cast away the sin which clings so closely. So you must lay all that aside. The picture in here, in this word, is when it says cling so closely, is something that really encompasses us. It besets us easily so. It's a constant, persisting, attacking, harassing. It's probably, when you think of sin in your life and struggles in your life, it's the first thing that kind of comes to your head. And if you don't know what that is, perhaps you're not running, because you don't find out until you start running what it is. See, a Latin translation of the Bible renders this phrase, the sin which clings so closely, it actually renders this phrase, and I love this translation, the sin standing around us. So you think about running and the metaphor that he's using. If something is standing around you, can you run? You can't. It's like a ball and chain around your ankle. You're not going to be able to run. You ever had a dog that just like gets underneath your feet and you try to walk, and when you walk, he trips you and you can't keep going because he's just under your feet and standing close by you? Then you give him a good kick. Well, that's what he said. The sin that clings so closely, it stands around you. It trips you up. And this sin is what we're naturally prone to go to. It's the natural inclinations of our heart and of our flesh. It's what's natural. When you take your eyes off of Christ, what your natural disposition is. That's the sin that clings so closely, that stands around you. And we must throw the weight off as well, this weight of sin off, through repentance, through cutting it off. Through, if the right hand causes you to sin, cut it out. If the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We must, with real repentance, turn from sin. You cannot run the race carrying sin with you. You just can't do it. Sin will not cross the finish line. Without holiness, no one will see the kingdom of God. You can't carry sin across the finish line. You know, my daughter, now she's old enough where she's a toddler, and whenever we say, hey, let's go to the store, let's go to Nana and Pawpaw's or whatever it may be, you know, the first thing she does is she starts collecting everything that she can gather. It's sunglasses and purses and sippy cups. And this little cube that she plays with and her purse and she's trying to carry it. And then what happens? If you have a toddler, you know exactly what happens. As she walks a little bit, one thing falls. And so now she's stopping, picking it up, trying to put it back. And then she'll walk a little bit. And then everything falls. And then she has to gather. And where I'm just like, get in the van. Go to where you need to go. And how many of us, though, that's the way we operate in our spiritual life. We're trying to carry all this sin with us. We're trying to walk, and we'll drop it. And guess what? Instead of just leaving it there and running and going to where we're supposed to go, we stop and try to pick it back up and carry it with us when we go. He's saying, you run the race and you just cast it away. You just throw it away and go to where you need to go, which is Christ in the finish line. Don't try to carry the world with you. Don't try to carry sin with you. And many of us just got to cast away the sin that clings so closely and look to Jesus. Stop trying to carry it with you. You can't run a race with it in your arms. You can't run a race with a heavy burden on your back. You can't run a race of holiness with unrepentant sin. You can't run a race of humility with pride on your back. You can't run a race of purity with lust on your hip. You can't run a race of generosity with greed on your shoulders. It says that sin that stands so closely, you must kick it away. You must drop it and you must run. So what is the sin that stands so closely to you? Is it your temper? Is it your lustful thoughts? Is it your pride? Is it your love of the world and its company? Is it envy? Is it coveting? Is it jealousy? Is it gossip? Is it greed? Is it selfishness? Is it that you lie and exaggerate? Is it your tongue? Is it your man-fearing, your man-pleasing? Is it your love of comfort and convenience? Is it your divisive and argumentative spirit? What is the sin that trips you up? What is the sin that you are to cast away that keeps you from running toward Jesus Christ and the finish line? The sin that you want to carry with you, but you cannot. We want, so many of us want to run carrying the world and carrying sin in our hands, thinking we can still run the race that way. Instead of leaving it behind, we want to stop and pick it up along the way. God says, get rid of it. Whatever ensnares, whatever entangles me, that keeps me from running the race, I don't need it. unburden yourself. Throw the weights, throw the sin away, and run toward your Savior. Because that is what we are supposed to be doing. We are to run the race with endurance, and you can't run the race of endurance with a heavy load weighing you down. And so he does say, this is what we are to do, verse 1. And let us, he includes himself, run with endurance the race set before us. This is the whole point of the book. This is his main point. Run the race. Don't stop. Don't get off course. Don't look down. Don't get tripped up. Shed the weight and run. That's why he gives all these warning passages throughout Hebrews. Don't neglect your soul. Don't neglect Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Don't drift away. Fight the fight of faith. Demonstrate your faith. Display your faith. He says, heed the warnings. Don't coast. Stay the course. Run the race. Don't go back to the world. Don't be discouraged. Don't take your salvation for granted. That's the whole point, is run. That's the verb in this verse. Run. He doesn't say stroll toward Jesus Christ. He doesn't say meander toward Jesus. He doesn't say skip. He doesn't say even jog. He doesn't say walk briskly. He says run. Run with endurance. Step after step, mile after mile, day after day. With endurance, with all your might and with all your energy. Because everything hangs on the fact that you finish the race. And it's a race that God has set out before us. The course is marked out for us. The course is set before us. God in his sovereignty has set the course of each of our lives. Just like when you run on track, you have lines. And if you step out, you can get disqualified. Just like in a 5K, if you sign up for a 5K and they have the all 3 miles marked out for you. And you can't take shortcuts. You can't take a different route. You have to take the path that has been set, that has been determined. And you also, when you run the race, if you run a 5K, you can't run 4K of it, or you don't finish. You have to run the race as it is set, as God's sovereignty and his providence has determined, and you must go all the way to the finish line. We don't have liberty to run where we like. The course has been set for my life, and I will run it by faith, because God has set it. That means along the course of our life, there may be hills, there may be valleys, there may be swamps, there may be rain, there may be sunshine. But as we run it by faith. Whatever the course that God has set for us, we run it. We run it through death, we run it through sickness, we run it through depression, we run it through fear, we run it through sorrow, we run it through victory, we run it through pain, we run it through joy. Because God has set the course for us. And I will run it by faith. And I will finish it. I won't run 4K of the 5K. I will go to the very finish line. I mean, how many have started the race and have not finished it? There's a line full of contestants that started and never finished. Contestants like Absalom and Judas and Demas, who started the race and did not finish. The whole goal is to finish. It's not to beat other people. It's not even to be number one. The goal is just to finish the race. See, Hebrews 11, he says to them, they who endured, remember this, he says, they died in faith. That's what it means to finish the race. To your very last breath, you say, I long to follow Jesus. I love him. I want to serve him. Saving and enduring faith says, I won't stop believing. I will cross the finish line by faith. And can I just take a moment to talk to some of those that may be in God's providence through normal circumstances are a little bit closer to the finish line than some of us? That when you run a race, especially a marathon or a long distance race, when you see the finish line, when the finish line gets bigger and you approach the finish line and the finish line becomes closer, you know what those athletes don't do? They don't slow down. They don't start walking then. They don't start jogging then. They sprint to the finish line. If you're older, you're not to be cast aside like you're out of the race. You sprint toward the line. You sprint through the tape, the finished tape of heaven. You sprint through it. And you die in faith. And when you approach the end of your life, you sprint to finish well. And push through that finishing tape of heaven. Remember, God has set a course for all of us, and we are to run it by faith. And we understand we run it by faith, and His grace is sufficient for me as we run it. But all of us must run it. If you are in Christ, you are enrolled in a race, and you aren't to merely walk it. You are to run it, casting away the weight and the sin that clings so closely. But now, He tells us exactly how we are to run it. It's one thing to say run. Because this is the spiritual running form that you are to have. Run the race with endurance. Cast it away. And this is your form. This is your running form. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That looking is a fixed gaze, a focused concentration on Him and in Him alone. It carries the idea that you're looking away from everything else and looking unto Him alone. You can't look in two different directions. You must look ahead to Jesus, the Son of God. It's like when you put the blinders on a horse so that they don't get scared or skittish when you're riding them or when they're running. And why are the blinders on a horse? It's to narrow their field of vision so they can keep their eyes where it is needed. We have to keep our eyes where it's needed. We have to narrow the field of vision to put spiritual blinders on as we run. And narrow our field of vision to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And he says, and then who is it to whom we look? He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the perfecter, the finisher, the originator. What He has started, He will bring to an end. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is the founder, He is the originator, He is the starter, and He is the perfecter. So we have to be reminded as well, as we run the race, there's oftentimes we take our eyes off, but there's a reality that Jesus never takes His eyes off of us. We may take our eyes off of Him, but He is constantly looking at us. He is securing us. He's making sure we run the race. He's perfecting our faith. He's the founder of our faith. See, Jesus is not just the ultimate hero. He's not just the ultimate hero in Hebrews 11 and 12. He's not just like in the line of a bunch of heroes. He's the very source and object of faith. See, we look to Him. We run to Him. We run to Him, for Him, and because of Him. So when we stand at the starting block, all the way through the course, where are we to look? We look to Jesus Christ. Our sights, even though they're examples for us to encourage us, our sights are not ultimately set on Noah and on Gideon and on Joshua and on Rahab. Our sights are actually set on Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because He is the source of faith and the very object of faith. And yet He is also an example of faith. You see, as He continues in verse 2, who for the joy. So this is who we're supposed to look at as we run. We look to Jesus. Who is He? The founder and perfecter of our faith. And what did He do? He ran a race as well. In verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. God the Father marked out a course for God the Son to run. And what did his race entail? It entailed that he would go to the cross. He would endure the cross, despising the shame. See, Christ ran a race that was set before him. And his line, his course, was a bloody cross that led him, his race led him to Calvary's mountain, where Christ endured the race for us. He ran the race. He endured the cross. He died for sinners. He endures the very shame of the cross, our guilt, our shame, our punishment. He becomes a curse for us. That is what Jesus Christ has done. He had a race and he ran it, and he ran it all the way to the cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our shame, bearing the very wrath we deserve for our sin. Because why? There was joy set before him. So we don't often think of Jesus being motivated by joy, but he's motivated by joy. That's why he endured the cross. And what's the joy? It's doing the will of the Father and dying for his people, his redeemed people, that he secures salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And he endures the cross because of the joy set before him, because he knows one day he will receive heaven's crown and be seated at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. He followed the Father's will, brought the Father glory, and redeemed his people for the joy that was set before him. You look on in verse 2. It says, he who endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the joy that was set before him. The pleasures forevermore. The redemption of his people. The glory of God. Christ endured the race and endured the cross for us. That is why he did it. The motivating factor was the joy. He endured the cross to obtain something better later. The joy set before Jesus Christ was the glory of the Father and the outcome of his finished work at the cross. And because the joy was greater than what he was suffering, he endured. He willfully suffered and died in the place of ruined sinners, taking my shame, taking my guilt, to save us and to purchase us. And he is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God. So Christ has ran his race. He's finished his race, and his work is finished. And now what is he doing? He has sat down. And he has sat down at a place of honor, a place of exaltation. Christ has done all that he has needed for our salvation. His work is finished. His work is done. He is enthroned and he is exalted. So we look to Christ, who ran the race with joy for the Father's good pleasure. We look to him, the one who was willing to endure the cross in order to wear the crown of heaven. So we run the race looking to Jesus, knowing one day we will too cross the finish line. That Jesus endured both suffering and the shame of the cross, and then he was exalted. And one day we shall see him and be made like him. I too, you too, like your Savior, will endure and persevere because there is a joy that awaits us. Christ endured for the joy set before him, but we too endure looking to Jesus because we have a joy set before us. I will endure, I will persevere, because of the joy of heaven and the glory that awaits me at the finish line. The joy of heaven and eternal reward. The joy of Jesus, that Jesus, my Savior, stands at the finish line for me. And I will run, and I will run toward him. So I will today endure, today persevere, for what will give way to glory at the finish line, which is Jesus and all the blessings that are found in him and eternal life. The very joy with Jesus and glory with him around his throne forever and ever to enjoy our God. See, that is how we run. This is how we run the race. Seeing that Jesus, the very source of our faith, is at the finish line of our faith, and he will perfect our faith. And we just run to him. We look to him. So when we run And that means when we're looking to Jesus, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. So we look to heaven. We look to those joys. We look to the right hand of the Father as we run. So if we're looking to heaven and we're looking to Jesus and we're looking to our finish line, in order to persevere today, we're looking up toward heaven and to Christ. That means where are we not looking? We're not looking to ourselves. We're not looking to our trouble. We're not looking to our own strength. But isn't that how so often we run? We run the race with our head down, looking at ourselves, trying to run forward. And you won't run the race very well, or very straight, or very long doing it that way. And we say things like, I don't repent enough, I don't believe enough, I'm too unworthy. No, but your point, what are you doing? You're looking at yourself as you run. You look to Jesus who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You don't run the race of faith looking at your sin and looking at your failure and looking at your weaknesses. You look at a Savior who's greater than your sin. You and your weakness look to His strength, His righteousness. You run the race gazing at your Savior, His victory, His strength, His righteousness, His goodness. He is victorious over the grave. I don't run the race looking at me. I run the race looking at Jesus, who's victorious over the grave, who died for my sins, who's reigning and ruling and exalted in heaven and enthroned and crowned with many crowns. That is where I look. We run the race looking at our Savior. Robert Murray McShane said this most famous statement. He said, for every look at self, take 10 looks to Christ. Live near to Jesus and all things will appear little to you in comparison with eternal realities. Look to Him, run to Him, love Him, serve Him, obey Him, run your race. With your eyes seated in heaven, where Christ is seated. Cast your eyes to heaven's throne, where He is exalted, where He is lifted up, where He has all authority, where He has all power, where His work is finished, with our eyes on Him who is coming again one day. That is why we can also sing songs like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim. When I put my eyes in heaven, the things of earth just seem dim. And then when I look to heaven and look to Jesus, it won't be very hard to shed the weight and shed the sin that entangles me from running. Because I'm encompassed and I'm engrossed with a greater joy. And that greater joy is Jesus Christ, my Savior. We look to Him, the one who is victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And we endure and we persevere and we let our hearts not be troubled. For Christ has overcome the world and He's seated in heaven. So look, look to Jesus. And how do you do it? What's the point of Hebrews 11? You do it by faith. You look by faith. By faith, you look back to Calvary and you see Christ's finished and sufficient work, paying for your sin and absorbing the wrath of God, taking on the full weight of your punishment. You look back to Calvary by faith, knowing that God is completely satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. You look at Him today, seated at the right hand of the Father, with all power, with all majesty, clothed in splendor and glory. You know that He is in the heavens, superintending everything that comes in your life, knowing that He has set out the path for you. So you will by faith look to Him. You will look by faith to Him and His resurrection, for you know He is the first fruit of your resurrection. You will look to Him by faith and His righteousness. You will look to Him by faith to eternity. You will fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. And you cannot keep your eyes too intently fixed on Jesus Christ. All your hope is in Him. All your salvation is in Him. All your assurances, all your comfort, all your righteousness, He is your all in all. Where else would you want to look? Who else do you want to run after? So take your eyes off of self. Take your eyes off the trivialities of this world and turn them toward Jesus Christ, daily fixing your eyes on Him as you make your way to heaven. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So look to him again and again. There's never a moment you aren't to be looking to him. Look to him afresh. Look to him in your sin. When you look to him in your sin, what do you see? You see his blood for your sin. Look to him in your need, and you see his sufficiency. Look to him in your vileness, and you see his righteousness. Look to him in your unbelief, and you see his faithfulness. You look to him in your weakness, and you see your strength. We are always to look to him. So you look to him who is crucified, who is risen, who is glorified, who is worthy. You look to Jesus now, anew, only, forever, and always. And as you do it, you say, man, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Keep a continued gaze running and looking unto Jesus. So you will be crucified to your sin and to the world. Sin will not cross the finish line. Do not justify your hindrances, weight, or sin any longer, and look to Jesus Christ. Are you running? Are you running the race? And then another question is, where are you looking as you run it? Today, if you want to start running, you look to Jesus by faith. And today, if you want to keep running, you by faith say, I want to finish. And I'll finish by faith. I want to run, and I want to finish. And those who finish the race are those who keep their eyes upon Jesus all along the course.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.